So this morning, we're continuing our Overflow sermon series, our study of John 13 to 17. And today we're going to be talking about John 15, 1 to 11. And the sermon title is going to be Abiding in Love. So I'm not sure if you remember from last week, but T actually finished up the chapter on the Upper Room Discourse, which was the couple chapters about the Last Supper and the conversation that Jesus and his disciples had over the Last Supper. And now, and I'm sure many of you know the story, Jesus and his disciples have left from their room in order to go make a little bit of a hike, a prayer hike up to Mount Olives to sort of just pray through what Jesus realizes he needs to do moving forward. He recognizes that he's about to go, give his life over to the Roman government to suffer for our sins and bring us into new relationship with God. He's recognizing this. And I imagine that actually as he's walking, as he and his disciples are walking up Mount Olives, he's actually seeing all of these olive trees on the left and right side of the path. And as he's meditating on, you know, what he's about to do, and as he's meditating on the different trees around him, he's actually starting to realize, hey, there's something really important that he has to say to his disciples. Something really important about what it means to be faithful to him. And so he begins teaching them about these trees and what he's about to do. His teaching actually becomes one of his most important and famous teachings about the spiritual life. And so I'm just going to read it. I really wish we could just do the whole sermon series in these 11 verses, because, man, there is so much just spiritual insight and wisdom from these 11 verses. Unfortunately, we have some other stuff to talk about. And so we're just going to go ahead and pull just some of the main ideas out of this passage and see what the significance of this is in our spiritual lives. So Jesus, again, he's walking, he's talking with the disciples, he's looking at these different trees, and he begins to teach them, and he says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. I am the true vine. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And again, this passage is rich. This passage is rich. I'm sure many of you guys have actually heard multiple sermons about this passage. And so we're just going to pull out a couple of the main ideas. You could spend your whole life, I think, thinking about this one passage. So we're just going to be pulling out a few of the main ideas. So first of all, Jesus is setting up a metaphor, right? He's setting up an extended metaphor. And in this metaphor, he says that he is the true vine, the vine, the most important part of the tree. He's saying like, hey, I'm the trunk. Like, I'm the trunk with my roots in the ground, right? So he is the most important part of the plant, right? And then his father who loves him, he's the gardener. He's the vine dresser, right? He's this person who it's his job to make sure that this vine is healthy and flourishing. It's his job to make sure that this plant is producing as much fruit as it possibly can. And we his followers, we're the branches. We're the people that produce the fruit from the vine. So actually, I have a picture if you want to see. So here's a picture of the fruit and the branches and the vine, right? So this main part is the vine, right? And this is the part that provides the nutrients and the water and the growth to all the other parts of the plant. You can see these little things coming off of the vine. Those are the branches. And you actually notice the fruit doesn't grow off of the vine. The fruit actually grows off of the branches, right? And so it's the branches' responsibility to bear this fruit, and it's the vine's responsibility to provide all the nutrients and the life that the branches need, and it's the vine dresser's responsibility to make sure that this whole process is going well, making sure that the branches are staying healthy, that the vines are staying healthy. It's a really simple metaphor. I'm sure that all of you guys have seen a plant before. You all know how basic, like, biology works, how plants work, and Jesus, he's running with this really, really clear analogy. And as he teaches, he's actually teaching about two different kinds of branches. So there's one vine, there's only one vine, that's Jesus. There's only one vine dresser, which is the Father, but there's actually two different kinds of branches. There's the fruitless branch, and then there's the fruitful branch, right? And throughout the passage, he's comparing and he's contrasting these different branches. Obviously, right, the fruitless branch, it's the branch that bears no fruit. He talks about this in verse 2, right? And there's also the fruitful branch that bears fruit, right? It's pretty straightforward. And you might be wondering, hey, what does the fruit represent? If the branches are us, what does the fruit represent? Jesus doesn't come right out and say it, but I think it's pretty clear from the context of the passage that the fruit that Jesus is talking about is love. I think it is in verse 9, he says, hey, you got to keep my, oh, it's verse 10, keep my commandments, keep my commandments. That's what it means for you to bear fruit and abide, keep my commandments. And when Jesus has been saying his commandments for the past three chapters, what has he been talking about? He's been talking about his new commandments, to love one another as Jesus has loved us, right? And so when we think about these two different branches, and as we think about the two different kinds of disciples that these branches represent, the fruitless branch is the branch that represents the disciple that doesn't love, that doesn't care for other people, isn't overflowing with love for God and love for others. And the fruitful branch is the branch that loves, that overflows with love for God and for neighbor, right? And so Jesus continues to compare and contrast these two different branches. He says, hey, what happens eventually to the fruitless branch? He says, well, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does the Father do? The Father takes away. So the fruitless branch ends up getting taken away. And then what ends up happening? The branches, he takes them off, maybe he leaves them on the ground. They wither, right? And the Father comes back, the vine dresser comes back, and he says, hey, the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So eventually these fruitless branches are burned. And this is a normal part of what it means for a gardener to take care of a vine, right? So if a gardener wants this vine to be as healthy and as fruitful as possible, pruning is part of the process, right? He's going to see the things like, hey, the vine is pretty healthy, but there's this one branch that's coming out of the vine and it's not producing any fruit. It's actually just taking nutrients and taking resources that isn't healthy for the rest of the vine. And so in order to make sure that the vine is healthy and the rest of the branches that are producing fruit are healthy, I need to cut this branch off, so that it's not taking the resources from the other branches, right? And I think that this is actually a warning from Jesus about what it means to be a follower of him that doesn't actually show love, that isn't overflowing with love for God and for neighbor, right? I actually think that the specific person that Jesus is talking about in this passage is Judas. Right, so Judas has for a long time lived with the disciples. He probably looked like a normal branch, like any other branch. But actually, just a couple chapters earlier, he revealed himself as the one who wasn't overflowing with love for God, for Jesus, and for his fellow disciples. Right? And I think that Jesus is not just warning about somebody like Judas. I think he's actually warning us. You know what? Are we the kinds of people that overflow with love? Are we the kind of people who are defined and motivated by the love of God? When people look at our lives, are we the kind of people who just overflow with love to people who are difficult to love, with people who we disagree with, to people who have nothing to give back to us? Are we that kind of Christian? Or are we somebody who says, yeah, you know, they're pretty normal. They love the people that love them, but they don't really show any love besides that. And if that sort of feels like you in this moment, Jesus has a warning for you. He's saying that this kind of life, this life that isn't full of love, love for God and love for neighbor, this is the kind of life that leads to destruction. This is the kind of life that isn't full of the life and the love of Jesus. And eventually you're at risk for being pruned, taken off and burned, purified, right? And so Jesus is warning, hey, watch out. If you are not the kind of person that loves and loves others, right, and is like, right, then you're at risk for being burned, right? And so Jesus is saying, you do not want to be a fruitless branch. Instead, Jesus is saying, you want to be one of these fruitful branches, right? You want to be a fruitful branch, a branch that is full of love, love for God and love for neighbor, right? In this kind of branch, right, it bears the fruit of love. It's the kind of person who's defined by love. When people look at them, they're like, man, this person is so full of love for his enemies, for her neighbors, for the people that have nothing to give back, right? And Jesus talks about these branches. He says, hey, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So I think sometimes we think, okay, yeah, I don't want to be a fruitless branch because I don't want to go through that purifying fire. That sounds kind of scary. But actually, fruitful branches, they actually go through a purification as well. They are pruned, right? Like there's the vine, and then there's the branches come out of the vine, and then there's twigs that come out of the branches, right? And the Father comes and says, hey, you know what? This branch is doing pretty well. It's bearing some fruit, but you know what? There's this leaf or these twigs or these things that are coming out of the branch that actually look unhealthy. They don't look full of life. And so in order for this branch to bear fruit, I actually need to cut some stuff off of this as well. I need to shear some things off and pull some leaves off and pull some twigs off so that this branch is okay. So actually, both the fruitless branch and the fruitful branch need some purification. They need to go through a purifying process, right? And eventually, why does the Father prune this fruitful branch? Well, he does it so that it will bear more fruit, right? And I think that as I think through my own life, man, I can see this really clearly because there are things in my life that God needs to sort of shear away and to prune off in order for me to bear more fruit, in order for me to show more love to others. When I think about like my own care for like, you know, my retirement, like I'm 26 right now, so I got a little bit before I retire. But so much of my worriness is like, am I going to be able to save enough money now so that I can survive into retirement, so I can live this wonderful dream of retirement, right? And actually, I think God wants me to maybe examine some of that and maybe prune some of that so that, you know what, maybe my money isn't for me anymore. Maybe my money is for other people, for maybe people in the church or for people in the world who need it more than me, right? As I think about some of the desires I have in my own heart about, you know, my marriage and what I want to do versus what my wife wants to do, it's like there's some things in my heart that just need to be pruned away so I can love my wife better. And I think for some of you, I think most of us here are these fruitful branches. In fact, Jesus says, hey, don't worry. Most of you are these branches, these clean branches who I'm cleaning with my word. He says that in the passage. But I think that a lot of us can sort of recognize in our own hearts, man, there are some things that need to be pruned. There are some things that need to be cut off and sheared off in order for me to be the kind of person that loves God and loves others more fully, right? And I want us to recognize that, man, yeah, the life of the fruitless branch, yeah, it looks pretty painful because it's this withering and burning process. But the fruitful branch, it's a painful process as well. But it's because God loves us and wants us to love others more. And man, when I think about this idea of the fruitful branch being pruned, like, I really think that this passage describes our church right now. Like, I really do think that our church is going through this pruning process. This process of God putting us through a painful, difficult process so that we can love others more. Like, I'm really glad that the gym is done, but man, it's been 8 years. It's been a really, really long time. And we've run into things that we weren't expecting to run into. And I think we'll probably continue to run into things, even as we're using the gym, that we don't expect to run into, right? And I think that God has let this construction go on for a long time to remind us that the gym doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, right? And God is going to give this or withhold this from us however he wants, however he pleases, in order for us to realize that it doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And it's for God and for his pleasure and for his glory. Not for us to be a bigger church or for us to, you know, serve ourselves and to grow the kingdom of Winchesburg. It's for God. And I think God wanted to withhold that from us to teach us a little bit of that. And I'm saying, and the next thing I'm saying, not because I'm a member of the PNC, but because I really do believe this. I think for the past years, for 4 years, God has been letting us go without a senior pastor for a reason. Like, I don't think God is just like, oh, I forgot about Winchesburg. I better give him a senior pastor soon. I think that God has been doing this intentionally for a reason. I think that God wants to remind us that the true vine is not the senior pastor, right? Like we're not going to rely on this senior pastor to like give us all the life and the spiritual nourishment that we need. No, the true vine is Jesus, and Jesus is our true senior pastor. And if we're waiting for just one person to come and solve all of our problems, then we're going to be waiting for Jesus to come back because he's the only one that can do that, right? I think that God really wants us to sit here, to sit in this painful pruning process in order, and not just randomly, not because he just wants us to suffer or wants us to hurt, but God wants us to be the kind of people that love and love generously and graciously. He's putting us through a painful pruning process in order for us to cut away, for him to cut away the things that we're holding on to, the things that we really, really want and desire, so that we can be the kind of church that loves our community and loves our neighbors and loves each other more. And I actually also think we need to be the kind of church that loves the senior pastor, whoever our next senior pastor is. We want to be the kind of church that loves this person well as well. So I think that God is preparing us for this future. And so I think that some of us, as we think, okay, we got to be pruned. We got to be pruned in order to bear more fruit. So what do we do? Like, what do we have to do? Let's just bear more fruit then, right? Like, maybe I'm supposed to bear fruit. I'm supposed to love God. Okay, so I'll do more quiet times. Or I need to love my neighbors, so I'll be generous with my neighbors. Or I need to love the church community, and so I'm going to serve the church community. And that's all wonderful, and that's all good, and I'm glad that's where your heart at. But that's not actually the main takeaway that Jesus wants us to come away with. That's not the main verb, the main command that God wants us to remember from this passage. The main command is abide. The main command is abide, remain, just stay with Jesus. And here's the reason why, because Jesus says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. The only way for these branches to bear fruit is by staying connected to the vine. And so unless the branches stay connected to the vine, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's nothing like uniquely broken about the fruitless branches that they're unable to bear fruit. It's not like they're weaker or worse than the fruitful branches, right? Just for some reason, something has gone wrong internally in the structure of this branch so that it's not receiving the nutrients and the water and the life that only the vine can provide. Something has gone wrong where there's a disconnect somehow internally between the vine and the branches. And the only difference between the fruitless branches and the fruitful branch is this. The fruitless branch does not abide, but the fruitful branch does abide. Oh, okay. I hope you got that, because I'm going to jump through all this really quick, right? So the fruitful branch abides, right? Because apart from the vine, you can't do anything. Apart from the vine, we can't do anything, right? There's this analogy that I've heard that I found really, really useful. I think a lot of us think that it's our responsibility to bear fruit. It's our responsibility to bear fruit. And so what we've got to do, when we look at our lives, we're like, man, like my branch isn't bearing that much fruit. I don't really love that many people that are difficult to love. I'm not really overflowing with the love of God. And so what do I got to do? Let me just staple some fruit onto this branch, right? So like, oh, I got to, you know, read the Bible more. So boom, read the Bible. That's awesome, right? Or like, I've got to love my kid or love my parents. All right, boom. Staple on there. Got my fruit on the branch. Love my neighbor. That's awesome, right? Or I've got to serve the church or give money to whatever. You know, I just got to do it. Boom. I've done it, right? I got the fruit on there, right? And at first, actually, it looks wonderful. You take a step back and you're like, man, yeah, look at this wonderful, fruitful branch that just looks great, right? Unless you look a little closer, you see the little staple marks. But you step back and you're like, man, that's a wonderful branch, right? But actually, you just give it a little bit of time, and what ends up happening? What ends up happening to this fruit? Well, the fruit isn't actually nourished by any life that comes from the vine, and so this fruit just begins to rot. And eventually what ends up happening is, you know, well, you just got a branch there that looked really, really good before, but now there's just this rotten fruit stapled onto the branch, right? Because this is what happens when the branch isn't producing fruit out of the vine. Because it's not actually the branch's responsibility to bear fruit. It's just the branch's responsibility to remain connected to the vine. Because the branch doesn't have roots that dig deep into the soil and can pull up nutrients and water and nitrogen. The branches can't do that. Only the vine can do that. Only the vine has deep roots into the soil that can pull up water, pull up nutrients, pull up nitrogen, and provide it to the branches, right? And so the branches, if they think that, oh, I just got to bear fruit, they're just trying to staple the fruit onto themselves. All that they can do is, well, I can't bear fruit. I can just remain connected to the vine, and the vine will provide everything that I need. The vine will give me the life and the spiritual nourishment that I need in order for me to naturally bear fruit. That's the branch's responsibility, not to bear fruit, just to remain connected to the vine. And it's the same thing for us as Christians. We cannot bear fruit alone. We can't love others well alone. We can't serve others well alone. We can't even love God on our own. We might be able to show a little bit of human love, but human love is limited and God's love is eternal. And so in order for us to show God's eternal love, we must remain connected to Jesus. We must abide in Jesus. This word abide, it's not like a technical word. It's not a religious word. Like literally when Jesus says like, oh, I'm going to stay in a house. I'm going to stay in the city for 2 days. He's using that same word, abide. It just means to stay there, to stay connected with Jesus, to remain with him. And so some of you might be saying, oh, yeah, this metaphor makes sense. I get it. Like the branch doesn't bear fruit unless it remains connected to the vine, right? I get that. So we need to stay connected. We need to abide in Jesus in order for us to bear fruit. But what does that actually mean? Like, what does that actually mean in my life? What does it actually mean to stay connected to the vine? What does it actually look like to abide in Jesus? And actually, you can just look through. I would recommend actually looking through this passage on your own time to read all the different things that Jesus talks about when he says abiding, right? So in verse 4, it says that Jesus will abide in us and we'll abide in him. So abiding has something to do with like being in Jesus and with Jesus, being like Jesus, living the life of Jesus, right? In verse 7, Jesus talks about his word abiding in us. And when we abide in him, his word abides in us. So it has something to do with remembering and meditating on Jesus' teachings and commandments, right? But I think that abiding can really be summed up just in verses 9 and 10. So I want to read those again really quick. It says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it seems like there's two separate parts of abiding. It seems like there's two separate parts. First of all, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. So first of all, abiding just seems like it's receiving the love that comes from God, abiding in Jesus' love, receiving God's love. And then the second part is keeping the commandment to love, right? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I, that's what it means to abide. It means to keep the commandments. And so what does it mean to abide? It means to, first of all, receive God's love. And then second of all, to show that love to others. And if this sounds really familiar, it probably should because we've been talking about this. Abiding is just overflowing. Abiding is overflowing. I know we use that cup analogy a lot, but I think it's really, really helpful. Like, abiding is just placing yourself in your place in God's stream of overflowing love. It's not your job to produce love. It's not your job to produce that water. It's not your job to produce the fruit. Your job is to just put yourself in the place. If God's love is a puzzle, you just got to put yourself in the place that you need to be. And where you need to be is in receiving God's love and then showing that love to others. Abiding is overflowing. And I know that we've been hammering on this for the past couple months. And I hope you're not getting tired of hearing it because I'm not getting tired of talking about it, to be honest. And we're going to be talking about it for a little bit. So I'm just giving you guys that warning. But I thought it might be good for us to actually take some time to stop and really give some practical advice about what it means practically to abide. What does it mean practically to abide? And so there's those two different parts, right? There's the part of receiving God's love, and then there's the part of showing God's love. So first of all, what does it mean to receive God's love? Practically, how can we receive God's love? And again, you can look in verse 7 if you got your Bibles. I forgot to put it in the PowerPoint. But in verse 7, one of the best ways that Jesus talks about abiding is by letting his word abide in us. So it's one of the best ways for us to receive God's love is to meditate on God, on Jesus's teachings and commandments for us. To remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he suffered and died for us, and he's risen again, conquering sin, death, and the grave, right? And as we remember what this Bible teaches us about Jesus' love and Jesus' work and Jesus' commandments for us, that's one of the best ways that we can abide in Jesus and receive his love. Now, some of us aren't married, but I think that but some of us are married, but some of us aren't married. And so if you're not married, then you kind of have to do some a little imagination work now. Actually, all of us are going to do a little bit of imagination work, but let's imagine this. Imagine waking up every morning, and the very first thing that you do before you've opened your eyes, you know, while you're still half conscious, imagine this. The first thing that you do every day is remember and recite your wedding vows. Like, how would that change your relationship with your spouse? Like, every single, I'm seeing, like, married couples looking at each other really quick. Like, imagine every single morning that's what you remember. It's like, okay, this is what I have promised to my spouse, and this is what my spouse has promised to me. I've promised to love them and cherish them in good and in bad, in sickness and health, and they've promised to love and cherish me in good and bad, in sickness and in health. Imagine that was just as normal as brushing your teeth in the morning, was just remembering and reciting your wedding vows. Like, that was just a normal part of your morning routine. And then imagine this. Imagine that from the time that you started dating up until now, in your marriage relationship, you have written down a little scrapbook, and you've taken some pictures, and you've written down little memories of every single thing that you've done with each other. That you have these good things, and you have these bad things. You have these really, really difficult times where there were fights, and then you have these wonderful times where you work together and grow together. And imagine that every single morning you just open that scrapbook and looked at a little bit about the relationship that you have with your spouse, the difficult times that you went through, and also the wonderful times that you went through. Imagine that was a part of your morning routine. How would that change your relationship with your spouse? And in fact, like, this is what Bible meditation is. Like, that specifically is what Bible meditation and morning quiet times are. It's us sitting down with God and remembering, God, what have I promised to you? And God, what have you promised to me? God, what are the different things that we have done together, like that you and humanity have went through together in your covenantal love for each other, right? My God, like, you have saved us through the waters of the Exodus, right? That you've been with us in the times of exile, that you have come down and to become a human, to suffer with us, to heal us, and to forgive us and accept us, and to suffer and die for us on the cross, and to rise again. And I've promised to love you every single day, to serve you every single day, to give up all that I want and all that I desire to be with you. And you've promised to be with me, to love me and to cherish me. And you've already given up everything that you have in your son Jesus for me. Imagine that is what you're doing every single day, is just to remember the covenantal love that you have with God. And so, man, if daily time of meditation on the scriptures isn't a part of your daily routine, then, man, you are missing out on a wonderful opportunity to be with the God who loves you and cherishes you and wants you to love him more and wants to show more of his love to you. And so I know that we've been pushing this a little bit. And so we prepare for you quiet time material every single week. And so if you want to do some of that meditation in the morning, wintersburg.org/overflow, you can find all the quiet time material that we've written. We put it in the bulletin for this week, is the one that I've written. So if you want to take a look there, you can do that as well. That might be a good place for you to start. I would also recommend actually just starting to read through John. John 13-17 is wonderful. It's wonderful, but it's only 4 out of 21 wonderful chapters of John. And so I might recommend, hey, let's sit with, it's 5. It's a 5 of 21 wonderful chapters of John. And so just sit in John, read maybe however much you want to read. Just read however much you say, like, wow, this is wonderful. And after you've read this, be like, wow, Jesus, like, you are a good God, that you are the Word from before time, before creation, that you are the Word, and yet you've become flesh to be with us, to dwell with us. Man, Jesus, you are so kind that you would come to a wedding and bring the wine and to make the party go well, you know. And man, you are a wonderful guy. You're a wonderful God. And so you love me and I want to love you more, and just spend the time to read through John and be with him. And so maybe that's something you want to do instead of going through the quiet times we provided. Maybe you just want to read through John on your own. And actually, this is something I've been doing. So maybe if you're not much of a reader, this might be another way for you to meditate on the scriptures. So this is what I've made my practice for the past 6 months. So what I've been doing, actually, it's been more now. It's like 8 months or so. What I've just done is I've just memorized John 15:5. I've memorized it. So I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I've just memorized that. And every single morning before I open my eyes, like, but while I'm still like kind of in the haze of sleep, half conscious, I've just tried to make it my habit. Hey, I just want to meditate on this one verse that Jesus, you are the vine and I'm just the branch. And if I abide in you and you in me, I'll bear much fruit, because apart from you, I can't do anything, right? And I'll just repeat that verse over and over and over again and be like, what does this verse mean for me today? Jesus, what are you trying to tell me today? And sometimes Jesus wants to tell me, hey, you know, yeah, the Father is pruning you right now because he wants you to bear more fruit. Sometimes what Jesus wants to say is, hey, I really want to remind you that you can't do anything without me. You've been trying really hard for the past few days to do things without me, but you can't do anything without me. So just stay with me. Remember, stay with me. And sometimes I'll be praying and nothing happens, right? I'll just be reciting things like, God, what do you want to say to me? And just God doesn't seem to say anything. And so I'll just be like, okay, God, I've meditated on this. I don't know what you want to say to me today, but I'm going to try today. I'm going to try to just be with you, to abide in you and bear much fruit. I'm just going to try. And so maybe if you're not a reader, this might be something that you can try. It's just pray to God, ask him like, God, is there a verse that you want me to memorize and just sit with every single morning and let you speak to me through this verse? That might be something that I recommend you do. And there's actually, so that's the half of receiving God's love. And I actually want to talk about what does it mean to show God's love also? What are some practical tips about abiding by showing God's love? I think that actually most of us are pretty good. So when we first shared that cup analogy, so many people came up to the staff and was like, man, that cup analogy, I just feel like I'm that tipped over cup. Like I'm somebody who doesn't receive God's love. I'm just somebody that tries to show God's love. And so I think what that means is that all of us are people who really, really want to love well. Like I think most of us are people who really, really want to show God's love and to serve God by showing his love. And that's wonderful. But I think all of us fall into the trap of not being able to receive God's love. And so, you know, some people, I've talked to them and they're like, man, am I just supposed to stop like serving? Am I just supposed to stop like loving people and just like first like be loved by God and receive God's love before I love others? Is that what I'm supposed to do? I just need to stop serving church and stop serving my kids and stop loving my parents. Is that what I'm supposed to do? I'm like, I don't think that's what we're supposed to do, right? But and so the question then becomes, how do we make sure that even as we're serving, even as we're pouring out God's love, that we're not disconnecting ourselves from the love of God? How do we make sure that even in our service, we are remaining connected to the love of God? What are some tips that we have there? And so there's this guy that was named Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. He lived in the 17th century. He was kind of like a monk, like a Catholic monk. He was a part of a movement in the church, in the Catholic Church after the Reformation, that still wanted to stay in the church, but wanted to reform the church. And he was kind of like a monk, but he wasn't really a monk. So really, he went to a monastery to try to become a monk. But then when he came to the monastery, the monks were like, actually, we just need a janitor. So can you be a janitor? And he's like, okay, I'll be a janitor, I guess. And so he was the janitor of this monastery. And so it was his job to like clean and cook and sweep up and make sure that the needs of all the other monks who would study and stuff, that they all went well. But he actually developed this profound and incredibly intense relationship with God. So much so that people would write to the monastery and be like, hey, I want some advice from your janitor. Like, I really want to know what it means to be with God, and I think that your janitor has some really good tips. So they would write to Brother Lawrence to see what he would say about being with God, and he would say, like, okay, well, I'm just the janitor, so I don't know much, but here's my advice, and he would send it back. And eventually what ended up happening is they collected all of his letters to try to figure out, okay, what is Brother Lawrence's advice? And then they put it into a book that's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And so if you want to read the book, I'd recommend reading that book. But basically what they realize is, man, he really just says the same thing to everyone. He doesn't have that much advice. It's a really short book. Like all of his writings, it just fits on there. And it's really simple advice. He just says, hey, you know what? Before I do anything, I just pause. Like before I'm about to serve, I just pause, remember God's love, and commit to doing whatever I do because I know that God loves me and I want to show that love to others. He just made a habit, made a practice of pausing. Before he did anything, he would just pause, remember God's love. Remember that he loved God and committed to serve love and God and not anyone else. I just want to love God as I do this thing. So he writes little stories in his letters. He's like, hey, you know, it's my job to clean up. And so as I'm sweeping up and I see a little piece of straw on the ground, I don't pick it up. I'll just stop and I'll be like, God, you love me. I love you. I want to pick up this piece of straw now. So help me to pick up this piece of straw because you love me and I love you. And then he'll pick up the piece of straw, right? Or if he's cooking his little omelet, he had to cook food for all the different monks. And so he's cooking his little omelet, and then he'll be like, all right, God, I got to flip the omelet. God, you love me. I love you. Like, I don't want to flip my little omelet unless I know that you love me and I love you. And I only want to serve you. I only want to serve you in this moment. And so just help me to serve you and love you by flipping this omelet. And then he'll flip the omelet, right? Like, that's like his normal practice. And then sometimes he'll be walking and he'll be doing something. He'll be like cutting lumber or something like that. And he'll just realize, oh man, it has been so long since I've remembered God. It's been like I've gone for the last 3 hours without even thinking about God. And so he'll just be like, oh God, it's been so long. Like, I haven't thought about you for the past 3 hours. God, I love you, you love me, and I just want to cut this lumber now because I love you and you love me. And then he'll go about cutting his lumber. You see, that's really all he he's now revered as this, like, incredible mystic of the Christian faith. Like he represents what it means to stay connected to God. It's not actually that hard. It's just to remember, like, to begin to make a habit. Man, I just, whatever I'm doing, I just want to do it with God. I did, like, if, like, some of you guys, you know, I used to do data entry, and I wish that I knew this. Like, I would just, God, I just want to, as I type in this address, I just want to remember you. Like, I want to remember that you love me and I love you. And some of you guys are in helping professions, so you're teachers or you work as nurses or healthcare, whatever. And I want to encourage you, hey, as you're maybe you can't take the second to remember God before you step into the situation where you're serving someone. So maybe instead of taking the second, maybe take like just a quick second. Oh God, you're here. And then as you're serving someone, just like have the conversation with them, but have this other conversation that's going on with God, saying like, God, you're with me. I love you and you love me. And everything I'm doing right now is to serve you and to love you, right? I was talking with Mike between the services, and he had this really, really good analogy. He's like, hey, if you're buying groceries for your family or for yourself, and you're standing in line and you just remember, oh, God's here. And you're holding your groceries and like, God, I just want to be with you. I know that you love me and I love you and I want to serve you by holding these groceries for my family. And I want to pray for the people that are around me. It's actually not that hard. It's just to remember, hey, I'm with you, God, and you're with me. And I want to be with you. I want to be with you, you know. And I think that this is honestly, like, it's simple. It's really, really simple. But for me, it's for you students, like, maybe it's like, oh, I want to do my homework and love God. And that feels pretty painful. But just imagine, what would it mean to do? Like, I know, like, we've talked about this. Like, House Party is an app that if you guys don't know it, House Party is an app where it's just like it's like a video chatting app. But how a lot of students use it is, like, they'll just have it on and they'll be doing their homework. And if they want to talk to someone, they'll talk to someone. It's not, they're kind of doing both at the same time. And actually, that's the kind of relationship that we want to have with God. You sort of just want to have the phone open so that if you want to talk to God, he's there, but you're sort of doing whatever you're doing just in the presence and in the love of God. So I guess maybe the application for you is have a house party with God. That'll be a thing. And so again, this is a really simple, really, really simple sort of approach to being and abiding with God. I'm sorry, I embarrassed you guys. I'm sorry. But this is a really simple, really, really simple approach to what it means to be with God. But I really do think that if we implement this, this would be really, like, revolutionary. Like, I think this could radically, radically change each of our relationships with God. What it would mean is just that in everything, in every moment, every little thing that I do, I'm just staying connected. I'm just abiding with Jesus. I'm just remembering that Jesus loves me and that I love him. To recognize that you can't do anything without him. God, I can't even flip this little omelet without you. I can't even write this message without you. I can't do anything without you, God. Right? To remember in every moment that Jesus has suffered and died and risen again because he loves us. That he's conquered sin and death in the grave because he loves us. That he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts because he loves us, right? And that we don't need to try harder. We don't need to do better. We don't need to work harder to just bear more fruit. We just need to abide in Jesus, to remain in him, to remember that he loves us and we love him. And so to show that love to others. Because we can't bear fruit on our own. Only by being filled with the life that comes from Jesus can we overflow in love to others. So let's pray. Yeah, God, I so often just forget that you're even here. Even during this message, it's hard for me to remember that you are here and you love me and you love this church. And so, God, I pray for power as we continue to sing some songs, as we leave from here eventually to go into our the rest of our lives. God, teach us to just remember you, to just awaken our hearts a little bit, to remember, God, you're here and you love me and I love you. And we can't sing. We can't even sing without you, God. So please, let your love and let your spirit overflow in our hearts so that we can show this love back to you through our singing of these next few songs. And as we go out from here, help us to be filled with your love. Just remember that you're with us so that we can show your love to others. We pray this all in the name of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit.
Amen.